There's a doctrine that's being taught and has been taught for years, I guess, in the religious world that says that once you have faith and once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gift of eternal life is not conditional upon any act of faithfulness upon the Christian. This doctrine teaches that God's grace is sufficient and there is no need to be concerned about your call and election, because you have received a free ticket to heaven. Eternal security, or once saved, always saved, is a very appealing teaching if you don't want to exemplify a Christian lifestyle, and you are far from walking like Jesus, as we are commanded to do. A very appealing teaching. Because it's easy. Because it fits the lifestyle of many in the world. Jude chapter 4. Not four chapters in Jude. There's four verses though. Jude the fourth verse says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." This teaching of once saved, always saved, or eternal security has allowed man to make the gift of God's grace accept lewdness, obscene, and wicked lifestyles of man, allowing us to deny the command, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, and neglecting to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Since it's our responsibility of Christians to test the spirits and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, I thought it would be good today to look at what the Bible says about eternal security. About once saved, always saved. Let's consider the Scripture, see what it teaches, and Lord willing, have a better understanding of some of those doctrines that are out there. There's two schools of thought. There's two schools of thought among the once saved, always saved belief. I have taken these terms from study, from things that somebody else has thought or said. But there is, let's see, once saved, always saved. There's the classic. And then there is what we're going to call the light version of this teaching. We'll start with the classic version, which says that no matter how bad you are, no matter what you do, no matter what sin is in your life, no matter how sinful you have become, you're saved. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, nothing can prevent you from going to heaven. You can murder, you can steal, you can lie, you can commit adultery, and you will still receive the gift of eternal life. Isn't that appealing? Isn't that a nice thought to think that, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because of that I'm saved if I submit myself to Him? And then I can just go on living my life just like nothing ever happened. And I can do whatever I want. And I've got that free ticket to heaven. And God will grant me eternal life. The second thought there, the once saved, always saved light version, which you think about the lightened up version of a soda pop or something like that. And it's a lightened up version of the classic teaching of once saved, always saved. So it states that the person is saved by their little moment of faith and acceptance of the Savior. However, if they start to commit sin in their lives, this means that they were never really saved to begin with. So they didn't have salvation to begin with, is what they're trying to state. And to me it seems as though this is taking the gift of Jesus' death for our sins and making it a common thing that is just nonchalantly passed around. Oh, well, you weren't saved to begin with. No big deal, you know. If you've accepted him and you start sinning again, you didn't have salvation to begin with. And also it seems as though we're starting to play God ourselves in making judgments and saying that someone must have not been saved at all. When we know that the power of salvation comes through that Savior and through the blood of Jesus Christ. When confronted with Scripture or questions about this teaching, the response that you'll get from the individual that believes in this once saved, always saved light version is that they were never saved to begin with, or they wouldn't have done evil. Because someone who has been saved no longer sins. They're perfect in their life. And so they couldn't have been saved at that point in time. If a person is truly saved, they'll never commit sins the rest of their life, thereby putting them into that eternal saved position, or once saved, always saved. This teaching makes salvation conditional, though, if you think about it, because if they're not saved, they're lost. But if they are saved, they're saved. Does that make sense? But if you think about it in our own terms here, if they murder, if they were never really saved. But if I murder, I'm not saved either, right? If I'm sinning in that manner without repentance in my life. In both situations, we're both lost. So there is some conditional situations there. But the Christians have responsibility. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The Scripture clearly paves the path that is required to walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. I'm persuaded that the proof's in the pudding, and the pudding is right before us. So let's use the Scripture to evaluate these teachings and help us and guide us to righteousness. So I'd like to evaluate, and not an exclusive list of scriptures that are used by once saved, always saved believers, but I do have 23 of them written down. I'm not going to touch on all of them this morning, but if you're interested, I'd be glad to give those to you. And again, it's not an exclusive list because I believe there are many, many of them that are being added to by that belief. But I'd like for us to start in the book of John, and it seems as though many of these scriptures are from the book of John, the Gospel of John and 1 John. I don't know if it was the way that John wrote that makes this teaching appealing and understandable, his loving type of believing doctrine or text. It just makes me kind of curious about that. But John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, is probably a key verse that you will hear if you are in discussion with someone that believes in once saved, always saved. John 10, 27 through 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So the belief is that once you have become into this position of salvation through belief in Jesus Christ, and you're going to see that continual theme also, belief in Jesus Christ is all that is necessary, then you're going to see that we cannot be removed from the grace of God. Okay? No one, nothing can snatch us from our hands, and I think that is a text that they use quite often. Or is used quite often to confirm that belief.
John chapter 5 and verse 24. And I'm not only going to make a lot of comments on these verses. There's quite a few of them. But I think the scripture will comment itself as we go forward here. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And in a lot of these scriptures, if you continue reading through the context of the verses around them, you'll see that it refutes this teaching in many manners. It talks about the necessity of belief, but not only belief, but the necessity of obedience and following through and living a life for God. So if you read through those, that is where you will come to terms with those. John 3, verse 16. Of course, well known, but 16, 18, and 36. You're going to see that word belief pop up here in all three verses. 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you believe in Christ, you believe in God, you're going to have salvation. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And then verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." We see in these three scriptures that belief equals salvation, belief equals eternal life, no condemnation, and no wrath. So if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal security. But I like to look at verse 21 there. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God." He who does the truth, it's not just about believing in Jesus Christ, but it's in believing in the truth and doing the truth that has been given to us. And we could expand on that tenfold. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Another scripture that is used quite often for the belief in eternal security. John, again, using many different scriptures that make it an appealing doctrine in the world today, in the religious world. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 6, continuing looking at a few of these scriptures, putting into the portfolio of your own mind of an understanding of this belief. Romans chapter 6, 22 and 23. I'll try to slow down so that we can turn to them. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You have been freed from sin. You have fruit unto holiness. You see the sanctification taking place through this belief in Jesus Christ, which results in eternal life or everlasting life. "But the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life." This text is used in the light teaching, the light version, where they say, well, maybe you weren't even a Christian to begin with if you do sin, because it proves to them that the person is saved and never sins, and he gets eternal life. But if he is a sinner, then he must not have been a Christian to begin with, and then he gets death because of that. Make sense? It's kind of a little bit confusing to me at times, but I guess there's this understanding of that and how that we can or how we could be damned if we do not believe, but we have that sin in our lives. Romans also in chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 in there. I don't think we'll read all of them. We'll see how far we go here, but there's little tidbits through here. This is a familiar scripture to us about how all things work together for good to those who love God. That's verse 28. and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and it goes on to talk about all these things. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities nor powers or things to come, height, depth, so shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I believe that. And nothing can separate us. But to believe it to the extent that I am saved for eternity because I can live this life of immorality is not something that the Scripture teaches us. Rather, the Scripture teaches us the importance of obedience and following in faith the truth that has been given to us. All things work together for good to those who love God. Who can bring a charge against me? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. This text is teaching that no created thing can separate me from the love of God. Nancy can't do it. Margaret can't do it. The government can't do it. Obama can't do it. They cannot separate me from the love of God, but who can do it? I myself can do it, and that's the only one. I can become to a state in which I have been estranged from God. Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 talks about God promising eternal life, and he can't lie. So this text is used to say, well, God doesn't lie. He says he's promised us eternal life. So since he doesn't lie to us, then that's going to happen no matter what. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Need to get clicking right along here because I have about 15 or 24 of them that go the other side here. But we're not going to dwell on them long. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So you have belief and faith in Jesus Christ, you have salvation, that's the way it's going to be. You don't have to worry about it. Don't have to worry about it. Be revealed to you in the last times. Very appealing teaching. 1 John chapter 5, whole chapter of 1 John, I think, is used many times when it comes to teaching this once saved, always saved, or eternal security. But we're just going to look at verses 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. And this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So that text right in there, mingled with verse 1, kind of refutes the belief or the teaching of once saved, always saved. But then we also go over to verses 12 and 13. Of 1 John chapter 5. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's verse 12, 13. Verse 12, I missed it. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So using that text to, again, drive the nail home that we can have eternal security or this feeling of being saved forever because of a belief in the Jesus that is he is our Son of God and given our life to him without any part of faithfulness on us. And the last one that I'm going to look at is in 1 John also, chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And this is a scripture that is again used in this light teaching to where to say that, well, they weren't of us to begin with. They weren't saved to begin with. It was just somebody that didn't have the salvation that came through Jesus because they are sinning now. And that's not possible. If you get into discussions about this teaching, you'll see and hear a lot of times that any scripture that is discussing being lost in the New Testament is referencing someone that is not a believer. So even if it's an epistle that is written to the churches in Galatia, even though it is written to Christians and specifically says that, the belief may be that, well, it's not pointing to Christians, it's people pointing to non-Christians, those who are already lost. Because you can't become lost as a Christian if you are faithful to God. So let's turn the coin here and look at some scriptures about commitment and faithfulness on our part as Christians, what God expects of us. And it's up to us to look at what the Bible says and to apply that to our spiritual lives and also have an understanding what God's will is for us. Well, we're going to start in the book of John, right, where we started with once saved, always saved. Chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And this text is where it talks about the vine and the branches. Chapter 15, 5 through 7. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's this necessity of abiding in the branch, in Christ Jesus. And he expects fruit. If you're part of a vine, you're going to grow fruit. If you don't have fruit, then the husbandman comes in and he takes these pruners and he shears off the unfruitful and throws them into the burn pile and gets rid of them. Christ is making that relationship between a Christian and a vine and a branch. If you're a Christian, you abide in me and you bear fruit. And verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you will be my disciples. If I believe that I can be saved eternally just by believing in Christ Jesus with no action upon my spiritual life whatsoever, then it makes this text null and void. So you will be my disciples, my followers, if you abide in me. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 talks about taking heed lest you fall. We're not going to turn to that one because I've got a bunch of them to go through. But Galatians 5, 1 through 4 is a text that talks about being entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And I don't think there's any doubt that every single one of us at some point in our lives, and Doug alluded to it this morning in the Lord's table, have become entangled again in sin after becoming a Christian. We have temptations, we have struggles, we have times that we fall away from faithfulness. And this talk could become something a lot larger whenever you start looking at repentance and forgiveness and confession. But we're trying to focus just upon the root of being saved and having faithfulness until death. But we all get into that point where we struggle sometimes. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged, from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. See, the Galatians were trying to put into practice the law, the old law, and use those things as being important, and they were falling back into those old ways, And Paul tells him, this is not good. You're removing yourself from the grace of God, excuse me, when you do these things. It's no different for us as a Christian. When we start falling back into our old lifestyles and our old sinful life, then we become estranged from Him. We have this fallen from grace if we don't see true repentance take place in a timely fashion. So then the question becomes, well, what about if you get hit by a Mack truck after you did something mad or mean or sin in some manner? What happens to you then? Are you not saved? Are you going to go to hell? It's a very valid question, but you know what I have to say to that? God is the judge. He will be the one that makes that decision, not me. So I have to work my hardest on this earth as a Christian to make sure that I am in the good graces of God. And again, we will fall and we will fall short at times. It's kind of a tough line, isn't it? What happens there then? But Jesus Christ and God will be the ones to make that call whenever that time comes. Galatians chapter 4 again, verse 9. I guess 4:9 says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" These brethren were having a struggle with this. How is it then that you turn again to these things? There's a possibility of us to fall away from Christ and from God. There's a possibility to fall away from grace in that sense. Galatians 5:19 through 21 talks about the works of the flesh. And right at the end of those works of the flesh, let's go ahead and read. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication." Here we have everything that Paul's talking about that can cause us to fall away. "Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you have found yourself living a lifestyle of these sins, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have fallen away from God. Galatians 5:19 through 21. That's where that was at. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire.'" So Peter's telling us then that if you have come to the understanding of salvation and you fall away from that, it is worse for you at that point in time. Why? Because you know. Because you know there would have been this reward for faithfulness. But if you fall away from that, the end is worse because you know that there was something for you in the end. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 talks about beware lest you fall. But he also puts something in there that is encouraging to me because he gives us something to do instead of worrying about falling. Hey, let's grow. Let's grow. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18 lists two individuals who did fall away, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Colossians 1 and 19 through 23 talks about the importance of continuing in the faith, specifically verse 23. James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, talks about how if you turn a sinner from his evil ways, you have saved a soul from death. There's all kinds of scriptures that point to God wants us to be faithful to Him and to serve Him and to work for Him and be obedient throughout our Christian lives. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it talks about those who call upon the Lord Let's go ahead and turn there. Excuse me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just calling on the name of the Lord, having a belief in him, is not going to be enough. He expects more out of us. There's a standard that has been set for Christians in this world. And God expects us to do more than just believe in his son, Jesus. We'll skip through four down through here. Let's look at Romans 2, and then I'm going to wind down with Hebrews. Romans chapter 2. I have 6 through 13 written down. We're not going to read all that, but we can get the point. Starting in verse 6. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day, day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. The point here is eternal life to those who, by patience and continual doing of good. Eternal life to those. But those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, eternal damnation will come upon them. Isaiah, the first chapter, if you go there and read that chapter, you'll see how God talks about, through Isaiah the prophet, the rebellious attitude and actions of his children. He saw it in the Old Testament even, numerous times, when the children of Israel were not doing his will on this earth. He says in verse 2, I have nourished and brought up a children, and they have rebelled against me. It is very possible for us to rebel and fall away from the Lord. On this topic of once saved, always saved, I encourage you to read the entire book of Hebrews. Because nestled within the verses of Hebrews, there's so many different applications of faithfulness pointed out by God for us. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at just a couple of these. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels provided steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Lest we drift away, how can we escape if we neglect these teachings that we have heard? We won't escape is the point. There's no escape from that. Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 through verse 6. Though, if by that time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of this age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's possible to fall away. And when you have somebody who's tasted that gift and they have fallen back into that sinful life, it's hard to get them back, isn't it? It is tough. But they know the latter end of that is worse than if they would have not known to begin with. One more text in Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. And again, the whole book of Hebrews have so many examples of faithfulness, a necessity of faithfulness to God. Hebrews 10, 26 through 39. We'll read all this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Sinning willfully, I think, is different than just accidentally sinning. Sin is sin, don't get me wrong. But I think there's times in our lives that we maybe premeditate sin. And we think about doing something, and it is a sin that is willfully done on our part. And if that is a continual lifestyle that we have, we are in jeopardy of our salvation because of that. But if it is something that we said the wrong thing at the wrong time, something slips, and I don't want to be the judge here, but I think that there's probably going to be some grace being shown upon us for that. But God is the judge, and let's let Him do His work. So if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains that sacrifice, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, there's another scripture down through here, oh, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse punishment is going to be upon us, brethren, if we willfully sin and trample that Son of God underfoot in our daily lives as we are trying to live for Christ Jesus on this earth? It's important that we have repentance and that we have faithfulness in our life. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17 talks about don't fall short of the grace, but come to repentance. Get to this point in your life where you have the ability to recognize sin. Recognize that you may have been sinning willfully, and through that recognition you see the need to repent or to turn away from that evil lifestyle that you have. Numerous scriptures in the Bible that give us a good understanding of what God expects of us on this earth. There may be somebody in here who had a belief in once saved, always saved at some point in their spiritual lives and have come out of that. I know there was some teaching in my home whenever I was a child in that manner, but it didn't stay long. I think there was some back and forth with that. But it's something that needs to be addressed, and we need to be aware of it, because there are numerous friends of ours in the world, in the religious world, that probably have this understanding and belief. And if we don't know what the Scripture says about it, it's hard for us to say, well, I see what you're saying, but here's what the Scripture truly says about the need for faithfulness and obedience to God. So I encourage you to take these notes that I have compiled and study them out yourself and have a better understanding of them for those opportunities. Last scripture to end up this morning is from 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll quote it. I'm going to say to preferences, brethren, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that is a good encouragement for us. Let's be diligent in our spiritual lives to divide that word of God and not be ashamed of what we are doing in our lives. If you're here this morning and you have a need for forgiveness of sins, it only comes through Jesus, our Savior. And there is an expectation on Jesus' part beyond believing in Him, committing to Him through baptism, and having those sins washed away, living a lifestyle for Him continually that is glorifying God. And if you have that need this morning, that's great. We would be glad to assist you with that. Or if you have a misunderstanding about something that you need to have clarified, the elders, I'm sure, would be glad to study with you on anything that you might question. And we love you and pray that we would all come to unity in the Word of God. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.